Being a father is one of the most incredible responsibilities and duties of a man. Perhaps the most important responsibility a man has, even above that of being a husband, is being a father. Why do I say that? Because when God came into covenant relationship with Abraham, he made a promise to Abraham. And what he promised Abraham, he didn't say, I'm going to make you the husband of many wives. He said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And it was the fact that Abraham was going to raise his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord that God was willing to make a covenant with Abraham. So perhaps the most important responsibility, the most important duty for every man that's in service today, and those that are watching live by video streaming, we welcome our live video streaming audience. The most important duty that you have as a man is to be a loving, godly father. That doesn't mean that you're going to be flawless. That doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, because all the dads in the Bible, they had their hang-ups. They had their low points, and they had their high points. The goal is to have more high points than low points. And I'm going to teach you a lesson today called the underdog principle. That's the title of today's message. And we're going to look at the life of David, all right? And he's going to teach us some valuable life lessons, principles on how we can defeat our giant. You see, when the odds are against you, here's what you need to know. God is for you. I don't care what the odds may look like. I don't care how big the Goliath in your life may be, the one that you're facing presently or the one that you may be facing down the road in your life. When the odds are against you, God is for you. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 17, and we have a lot of scripture we're going to look at, so we're going to go through it. I want you to follow along either on the screens or, you know, through the notes that we provide for you on the Bible app or the Trinity app. And we're going to skip around because there's so much to this story that we just can't read in the time that we have allotted. So 1 Samuel 17, beginning verse 1, the first part of verse 1, it says, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle. Verse 4, then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted and taunted across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. And then enter the story, David. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. Verse 37. The Lord, who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear, will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Verse 40. David picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed with only his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog? He roared at David, that you come at me with a stick. And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. And Goliath moved closer to attack. David quickly ran out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag, taking out a stone. He hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this remarkable and amazing true story. Thank you, Lord, for the principles of how to slay giants that are found in this story. The Holy Spirit, come and breathe life upon the words I'm about to speak. Thank you that your word will enter the hearts of your people and will produce life and strength. Lord, today as a church, we pause and pray for our fellow Christians in Charleston, South Carolina. Lord Emmanuel, African Methodist Episcopalian Church, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones. We know, God, that evil does exist in our world. And we pray for the grieving families that, Lord, the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of revival, that what the enemy meant for evil, that, God, you could bring about healing and revival in our land. We pray and ask your grace now and blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you want to defeat giants, you can't fight or play by Goliath's rules. If you want to defeat your Goliath, you can't fight the way Goliath wants you to fight him. That's a sure recipe for defeat. Now, what is an underdog? An underdog is a loser or predicted loser in a struggle or contest. So underdogs are called underdogs for a reason. They're either outnumbered, they're smaller, they're weaker, they're lacking in tools or weapons. They should not prevail in a contest, the underdog, in which they have entered. And sometimes they don't. And to prove it, or to prove my point, I can do it in two words. Cleveland Cavaliers. Right? So they don't always come out on top. But many times they do. How in this story did a ruddy-faced, skinny shepherd boy prevail against a skilled, experienced man-killer? A giant Goliath. How did David enter into a contest and come out the winner? We're going to look at five principles of the underdog. Now, Goliath was intimidating. He was 9 feet 6 inches tall. He had a helmet of bronze, a coat of mail, a shield and armor on his shins. The weapons that he carried probably weighed several hundred pounds. Just the armor, apart from what he himself must have weighed, at least 400 pounds. I mean, he was like a moving small automobile, Goliath. David, on the other hand, was a teenager at this time. He wasn't even qualified to go to war. That day, he was out on the battlefield simply because his father, for whom he worked and tended sheep, told him to take some bread and cheese to his brothers on the front line. So David is running an errand for his dad, and he's delivering bread and cheese. He's not been training for battle or warfare. He's not prepared for what he's about to experience. He didn't know that day that he woke up and was loading the donkeys, you know, with bread and cheese, that was going to be a moment in time that would forever change the course of history. He didn't know that. He was just being faithful with the assignment that his father gave him. You know, there are times that God, our Heavenly Father, may give you and me an assignment, and there may not seem that there's much glory attached to that assignment. Maybe it's an insignificant assignment from our point of view, to go deliver bread and cheese to our brothers. But never underestimate what God has planned for your life and my life if we will simply faithfully execute the assignments that God has given us. We are on a collision course whenever we carry out our loving Heavenly Father's assignments, as insignificant as they might seem. So when Goliath saw David, he mocked, he laughed, he was actually insulted. He's thinking, is this the best the nation of Israel can do? Are you serious? You're sending a boy out to fight me? And yet, we know how the story ends. David ends up standing over the dead body of Goliath and cuts off his head. You know, some battles in life are one and done. They're not the best of seven, right? You've got one chance. You've got one shot. And whenever an opportunity comes your way or my way, we have to be ready for that opportunity. Some people might describe when an underdog wins, they might say, well, they were just lucky. Well, what is luck? You've heard the definition, haven't you? Luck is when preparation meets opportunity. You see, David wasn't lucky. David was blessed. But David was prepared. He had been using that sling for many, many, many years growing up. When you're a shepherd and you're out there with sheep all day and you don't have nothing else to do, how many know that you get really good with your slingshot, right? And you write a few worship songs while you're at it, okay? So David became really adept at using that sling. You know, victory was predictable for Goliath. It was unpredictable for David. And yet, we also see that history has examples, right, where Davids have defeated Goliaths. The smaller, weaker, outnumbered can reap havoc for the larger, stronger. I mean, our military has had to adapt to this war against terrorism because the strategy of the terrorists is they are insurgents, and they plan surprise attacks. Actually, many of our armored vehicles have become targets for the enemy, for the terrorists. And so in response, the army is developing an 84-ton ground combat vehicle that IEDs will not be able to halt or slow down. And I think we have a picture of this. Now, that's what every man needs to own right there, okay? I mean, hey, those motorcycles are pretty cool. That Lamborghini is really, really cool. You know, the Ferrari, the Porsche's out there, but that's what I'm talking about, right? Now, guys, today we are giving away an AR-15. This won't be ready until 2019, so just stick around. Who knows? Maybe that will be the prize down the road. So let me give you five principles of the underdog. Five underdog principles on how you can face your giants in life and come out on top. Number one, don't play by Goliath's rules. You can't fight a giant like the giant wants you to fight them. You see, if David would have gone out hand-to-hand, mano-on-mano combat with Goliath, with his shield, his sword, his spear, he would have been obliterated. He would have been vaporized by Goliath. And Goliath knew that. Goliath, in his hubris, in his pride, thought that that's exactly how this fight was going to go down. But David had other plans. He knew, he was wise enough from God to know that if I fight Goliath on Goliath's level, on his, according to his rules, I will be defeated. So he refused to play by Goliath's rules. In life, you have to choose to fight and face your giants, not by the rules, the conventional rules of the world system in which we live in. God has a better strategy for you to apply, which is a winning strategy. And David won that day because he didn't fight Goliath according to Goliath's rules. There was an archaeologist, and they were doing a dig in the Holy Land, and they came across this tomb, and in this tomb, they found this 3,000-year-old mummy. And so the archaeologist called the curator of a natural history museum, a well-known curator, and he said, I found this 3,000-year-old mummy, and I know that this mummy died of a heart attack. And the curator of the museum said, How can you be so certain? He goes, check it out. So the curator took and examined this 3,000-year-old mummy, and sure enough, was able to ascertain that this mummy died of a massive heart attack. So the curator was curious, and he called the archaeologist, and he said, how did you know that this 3,000-year-old mummy died of a heart attack? He said, very simple. When we exhumed this mummy from the tomb, he had a piece of papyrus in his hand that said 10,000 shekels on Goliath. Okay, you're slow, but you're worth waiting on. You see, those that viewed the battle that day, from the Israelites, Saul, Goliath, all the Philistines, everybody that was there that day, David's own brothers, they're like, he's going to get destroyed. He's going to get annihilated. But that's not what happened, because David didn't fight according to Goliath's rules. You know, Malcolm Gladwell is a famous author, writer. His most recent book on underdogs, he talks about the success that underdogs have had when it comes to playing the game of basketball, how these young David, these small David teams can beat these large Goliath teams. And he gives an example, and he talks about the strategy of a full court press, which prevents your opponent from advancing the ball to their end of the court. So as soon as they bring the ball in, you apply a full court press. And he gives an example of a college basketball game that was played in 1971 between the Fordham University Rams and the University of Massachusetts Redmen. On the Redmen team, they were the Goliaths. On that Redmen team was one Julius Erving, known as Dr. J. And the Rams were much smaller. They were the underdogs, right? But what the coach did, what Digger Phelps did, is he applied a full court press from the beginning of the game, and he didn't let up. Every moment of that game, he would just send in those little Irish boys, those little Italian boys, one right after the other, and they would all foul out, but he kept sending them in until at the end of the game, they won 87-79. Why? Because they saw how the only chance they had, the only strategy they had, which was unconventional back then, was to apply a full court press and to disrupt their rhythm and to prevent them from advancing the ball, slowing them down from advancing the ball to their end of the court, and they ended up winning. When people look at that, when the press reports on incidents like this, they try to explain it as a fluke, but it was not a fluke. Matter of fact, Malcolm Gladwell did some research, and I think the current owner of the Kings, the NBA Sacramento Kings, he took over his daughter's basketball team because the coach left, and he's a mathematician, and he drew up a scientific formula on how he could beat teams, and he applied this strategy and got all the way up to the national championship, and apparently the refs threw the game against this unknown team and coach because he applied this concept. So how does that apply to life? That if you're going to face a Goliath in life, you can't play according to the Goliath's rules. You see, we're going to be celebrating our birthday as a nation, July 4th. And we understand that America, we won our freedom because those who fought in the Revolutionary War did not fight according to conventional methods of war, right? They didn't fight according to the conventional rules of warfare, and by so doing, we won our freedom. If not, we would all have an English accent right now. That wouldn't be too fun now, would it? Here's the second principle. Move toward your challenge, not away from it. In life, we're all going to face obstacles. In life, we're all going to face challenges. And what David did when he faced his challenge, he didn't run from it. That's what Saul and the other Israelites were doing. He ran towards. It says in verse 48 that he ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Don't you know that this momentarily froze Goliath? This momentarily stunned the giant? That this ruddy, skinny, teenage shepherd boy showed no fear, showed no intimidation, and ran to face his giant. You know, you can take the devil off guard in your life. I can take the devil off guard in my life when he comes with his intimidation and challenges against your life and you don't flinch because you're confident, not in who you are, but you're confident in who God is on the inside of you. Because when the odds are against you, you can be assured of one thing, God is for you. Look to your neighbor and say, God is for you. Go on, tell him, God is for you. So the question is, today, are you moving towards your goals? Are you moving towards financial peace? Are you moving towards slaying the giant of debt? Are you moving towards a better marriage? Are you moving towards winning in life? You can't run from the challenges of life. You've got to run towards your challenges. Because if you try to run away from your challenges, they're just going to follow you. Here's the third principle. Adopt the David strategy. There's much we can learn from the example of David. You see, if we want to win as underdogs, we can't play according to Goliath's rules. Instead, we have to adopt a David strategy. And we begin by choosing unconventional methods. We begin to employ unconventional methods based on our unique talents. You see, there was a point in the story where Saul wanted to give David his armor. And so David, even momentarily, he tried on Saul's armor. And first of all, it didn't fit. The Bible tells us that Saul was the son of Kish. He was taller than all the other men in Israel, and he was very good looking. So the fact that, as the Bible describes Saul, he was tall, dark, and handsome. And here is this young, ruddy, teenage, skinny shepherd boy, David. He's trying to put on Saul's armor, and it doesn't fit. See, sometimes the world wants you to use their methodology. And we have to come to the realization that the world's way is not always the best way. God's way is always the best way. And sometimes we try to put on somebody else's armor. When you have to trust your instinct, you have to trust your skills. You see, every person in here, you were born into this world with talent. All of us have gifts, talents that God gave us at our natural birth. And then we develop our skills. Skills in life are something that you develop over a long period of time. That you hone in on those skills and you become seasoned at practicing those skills and utilizing those skills. So we all have talents, we develop our skills, and then we have spiritual giftings. We have spiritual anointings and spiritual blessings. When you were born again, at that moment, God gave each of us spiritual gifts. Some of us have recognized what those gifts are and are utilizing those gifts. But all of us have at least a single talent. And all God expects, all God wants is for us to take that talent and to use it for His glory. You see, it's my hope and it's my prayer that each of you here have discovered what your talent is, your primary number one talent, and that you've offered that talent to God. That's all God needs. All God needs is your talent. For David, his talent was a sling. And I happen to have one with me. I happen to have a slingshot with me. This was David's talent. Oh, he had other talents. He had talents of writing poems. He had talents of writing worship songs. He had a talent of playing an instrument. And when he played his instrument, demon spirits were lifted from the life of Saul. David was quite talented. But one talent that he had that was going to serve him well on that particular day was how he could sling a stone from a slingshot. You know, the sling that David used, this is a remarkable weapon. Did you know that the Romans were more afraid of slingers than they were of archers? Did you know that a slinger, like that sound? I do. A slinger could sling a stone, get this, a quarter of a mile. You know, a ballistics expert in Israel was able to do the math, right, and discovered that a projectile leaving a sling could travel at 60 miles, up to 60 miles per hour. And did you know, they did the ballistics testing, that the stone that came out of David's sling that hit Goliath had the impact of a small caliber handgun. I wanted to demonstrate it, so yeah, I can throw that. Thank you, Pastor Barry. I have with me a marshmallow. because I wanted to make sure that I didn't injure anyone. We don't need a lawsuit, amen. So when David saw Goliath lumbering around, boom, boom, you know, with hundreds of pounds of armor, I mean, you know, he was well overweight, 9 foot 6 inches tall, the ugliest looking thing you've ever seen. David's like, God, this is not fair. This is like one and done. I mean, this is just like, I'm not even going to break a sweat. He's like, God, should I maybe tie one hand behind my back just to make it fair? Because David knew that he was light on his feet. David knew, well, I've done this plenty of times. I've done this with lions that have tried to come and harm the sheep. I've done this with bears that have tried to come and harm the sheep. You know what a good shepherd does? A good shepherd protects his sheep. You know why David was such a good shepherd, that God could entrust him to shepherd his people one day as king? Because he knew that David would protect the sheep, right? And how many know that every man in here, you have a responsibility to be a good shepherd over your family or your future family? You see, it is God's desire, it is God's plan for every man in here today that's single presently. Unless you're called specifically by God, and there is a special calling to be single, there is a divine special calling to be single. Some of the most godliest men and women that have ever lived were men and women who were called to be single. So that is its own separate calling, and it is a noble, admirable, honorable calling. But for those that have not been called to that life, as Jesus was, as Paul was, and many others, you're called to be married. And I want to do everything in my power under God's divine grace to encourage you to get yourself ready to be married, to find a wife, start a family, and be a godly husband and be a godly father. It is my hope and prayer that between now and next year, we have at least 50 weddings here at Trinity Church. Amen. So ladies, get ready. Your man is a-coming. Like David, he's going to run toward you. Amen. I prophesy that in Jesus' name. And as a shepherd, shepherds, you know, there are three kinds of people in the world, right? Right? Sheep, wolves, and sheepdogs. You know what a sheepdog does? He protects the sheep from the wolves, right? He protects the sheep from the wolves. However you choose to apply that strategy, I want you all to be ready now. Here comes the marshmallow. This marshmallow was placed in plastic with disinfectant. The hands were disinfected, okay? So this is edible. Are you ready? Get ready. I don't want to hit anybody. I want you to catch it. Who's going to be the one that's going to catch? Here we go. Oh, yeah! You rock! Way to go! Oh, man. That's the first. That's awesome. That's impressive. Way to go, girl. Yeah. All David had was his sling. That was his talent. You know, you have a talent. It may not seem like much. There were people in the Bible, it didn't seem on the outside that their talent was very, very much. You see, the disciples of Jesus, they had a talent. They were fishermen. And God's like, awesome. I'll use that. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. The same hard work and discipline and dedication and determination that it took to be a successful fisherman was the same technique, the same skill, the same hard work, the same discipline it was going to take now to become a fisher of souls. There were those in the Bible who had talents that on the outside may not have seemed as a talent to others. There's a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. You know what his talent was? His talent was passion. His talent was zeal. He had so much passion and so much zeal, misguided, misdirected, mind you, because he was persecuting the church. God said, I need that guy on my team. So he sent his son, when Saul was on the road to Damascus with, you know, power and letters in hand to arrest and harass more Christians, and Saul was gloriously saved and turned into Paul the apostle, and God said, I'll take your passion now, and I'll take your zeal, and I will use it to advance my kingdom. And Saul said, what's mine is yours, you can have it all. What's your talent? There's a woman in the Bible by the name of Dorcas. Now, what parent today would name their daughter Dorcas, right? But Dorcas was awesome, even though her name was not too awesome. She had good works and charity. And the Lord said, Dorcas, I've given you a talent of good works, a talent of love and compassion and mercy and love and caring. And he said, will you give me that talent? And Dorcas said, what's mine is yours. Take it, multiply it, magnify it, and use it to advance your kingdom. There's a woman by the name of Lydia in the Bible. She had a talent. Her talent was she was an awesome cook. She showed Paul and she showed Paul's team hospitality. She had multiple talents, but she had at least one talent, and that one talent was she was hospitable. And God said, Lydia, I could use that talent. Will you give me that talent? And Lydia said, what's mine is yours. I'll give you that talent. You take that talent. You bless that talent. You multiply that talent, and you use that talent to advance the kingdom of God. There's a guy in the book of Acts by the name of Apollos. Apollos could wax eloquent with great oratorical skills, but he was a little off base, and so Priscilla and Aquila had to take him to the side after one of his speeches and teach him more accurately the way of Jesus. And God said to Apollos, he said, Apollos, you have a talent. You have a talent of great oratorical skills. And he said, Apollos, will you give me that talent? And Apollos said, my talent is your talent. Take my talent, use my talent, bless my talent, multiply my talent, and advance the kingdom with my talent. And God took Apollos' talent of eloquence and used it to advance the kingdom of God. Fishing, zeal, good works, hospitality, eloquence. What a diverse group of talents found in people. Just in the book of Acts itself, a cross community of diverse individuals, each of them uniquely gifted and talented by God, and yet using that for God's glory. What's your talent? What's your sling in life? What's your sling in life? Have you discovered it? Are you using it? Are you saying, God, take my talent, use my talent, bless my talent, multiply my talent, help advance your kingdom with my talent? Every one of us, we have a talent. The fourth thing that we need to do is we need to work harder than others, substituting effort for ability. There may be people more talented than you. There may be people smarter than you. There may be people more gifted than you. But there should never be someone that's willing to work harder than you. Oh, come on, that's some good preaching, Trinity. That's some good preaching. My wife bought me this shirt for Father's Day. She had a hidden message in it. Written on this shirt, I don't know if we can get it, but on the jib here, can get everything, right? Written on this shirt, it says, enough excuses, get it done. That's a good Father's Day message right there, right? Enough. I wonder if she's sending me a message. Enough excuses, get it done. Turn to your neighbor and say, enough excuses, get it done. Go on, tell him. Enough excuses, get it done. Work harder. All hard work leads to prosperity, the book of Proverbs says. All hard work. All hard work. Never, I've told my boys, don't you be allergic to hard work. Don't you ever catch the bug, because in life, life's about working hard. You want to have a good marriage? You're going to have to. You want to be a good parent? You're going to have to. You want to be successful in life? You're going to have to. The only thing that comes easy is what? I can't do all the preaching and all the thinking here. Come on now, the only thing that comes easy is, now it came to me, failure. That's it. Failure. And failure isn't final, quitting is. So really what comes so easy to so many in America today is to quit, throw in the towel, give up. I'm glad that there are some Davids that are being raised up, a generation of young people in America today who are going to take the underdog principles and are going to turn the world right side up for Jesus. And finally, I want to end on time. Finally, be unconventional. Challenge the status quo. Once again, the Revolutionary War was won because of unconventional methods. In life, you're going to have to challenge the status quo. I love what Ronald Reagan said once. He said, status quo, you know, it's Latin for the mess we're in. There are so many defenders of the status quo. God's not called you to just be another dead fish floating downstream. He's called us to go against the grain. He's called us to challenge the conventional thinking of the world system that we live in today and to be a mighty force for God in the world today. So I've got one final word, one final challenge. Pick up your 5 smooth stones and run quickly towards the battle line. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, may we pick up our 5 smooth stones and may we answer the call. The bell has rung. May we step into the ring and know that it's not in our might, nor our power, nor our strength, for it's not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit, says the Lord. Father, baptize and infuse your people with your Holy Spirit to rise up and to slay their giants. The giant of loneliness, the giant of fear, the giant of insecurity, the giant of depression, the giant of grief, the giant of addiction. Lord, whatever that giant may be, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Heads bowed, eyes closed, ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do with this message? Ask him. Ask him, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do with this message? May my words fall on deaf ears, but may God's word find a home in your heart today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you could know his love, grace, and forgiveness right here, right now, right where you're seated. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? Now, nobody moving around, especially you guys, if you want to win an AR-15. You prayed that prayer, congratulations. You've either committed your life to the Christ for the very first time or rededicated your life to Christ. We celebrate this moment with you. You've taken the first step in your spiritual journey, but what's the second step? Water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, continued growth and being a disciple for Jesus. And that's where a church comes in to come alongside of you and help you grow in your relationship with Christ. So we need to hear about what God's done in your heart. There's a connection card in the pew back in front of you. Take it out. Fill it out. In a moment, you can take it to Guest Connections, get a free Bible if you don't have one, or drop it in the offering box, and we'll get in contact with you about how we can celebrate what just took place in your life through a public water baptism celebration in your honor. Okay, I'd like Pastor JD to come on up here. So now is the time when we are going to pull out a name, and someone is going to walk away with a special gift, because shepherds protect.
They need a slingshot.
They need a sling. This is a real big one.
This is a real good one. It
goes
a long way.
Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. But a lot of names in here. Okay, I'm telling you, man, this is not.
You passed mine.
Here we go. I know.
Dang it.
I'm sure I did. Well, this guy's from Lubbock, Texas.
I like his first name.
I do too.
It's a good
I have a son named after that.
I'm named that.
That's your name.
Yeah.
Okay.
I like that.
So Jonathan
Casares.
Yeah, Jonathan? Jonathan? Casares? John, where are you, Jonathan?
Oh, he's right over here.
Hey, come on up, Jonathan. Let's give Jonathan a hand. Yeah, man. Way to go. Congratulations, Jonathan.
Awesome.
God has blessed you today. All right, let's stand to our feet. Our ministry prayer team members are coming up here to the front. If you need prayer for anything or about anything going on in your life or the life of someone you love, we're up here to pray and connect with you in prayer with God. Please make your way up to the front. The rest of you, don't forget, get your wristbands on your way out so you can be a part of Dad's Fest starting now till 2 o'clock. We love you. God bless.